Our scripture today comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 and 12 through 17. Blow the horn in Zion. Give a shout on my holy mountain. Let all the people of this land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and no light, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread out upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes, unlike any that has ever come before them or will come after them in centuries ahead. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me all your hearts, with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. Patient, full of faithful love and ready to forgive. Who knows whether he will have a change of heart and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the horn in Zion, demand a fast, request a special assembly, gather the people, prepare a holy meeting, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the groom leave his room and the bride her chamber between the porch and the altar. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep. Let them say, have mercy, Lord, on your people. And don't make your inheritance a disgrace, an example of failure among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? This scripture... This scripture just by itself is bizarre and a downer. Clearly, the people are anxious. They are being told to prepare for the Lord's coming. But when it's described, it's a time of darkness. It's a time of clouds, blackness spreading out on the mountains. But the message from God is not what the people would expect, probably. You see, what they expected at this time in the life of Israel was a God that held them accountable, a God that expected them to fast and weep and tear at their clothing as an act of penitence, to be down on themselves. They understood the God of Israel to be a God that wanted them to feel bad for the mistakes they had made. Instead, the message from God says, yet even now, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. In other words, yes, I want you to come to me. I want you to be in penitence. I want you to know that you've made mistakes, but why are you tearing at your clothing? Know that I'm your God in your heart. I would say it another way. God is already in our hearts. Let's look in our hearts to see that God of love. Who knows whether he will have a change of heart, leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the horn in Zion, demand a fast, request a special assembly. It says this. Gather the people, prepare a holy meeting, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. God is calling all people together, even people that don't traditionally belong in the temple or in the synagogue or in the tabernacle. During this time of penitence, we are many varied people. And some of us have some things on our hearts and minds that would make us want to tear our clothes, that would leave us feeling like we were in shambles at the beginning of Lent. Here we are at the beginning of a period when we're supposed to be penitent for our sins, and if we are overwhelmed by our sins, that is not a very fun prospect. But we have a God who says, don't tear your clothes. Look into your heart. Find practices like fasting, like prayer, like worship that will help to lift you up so that you can see into yourself. During a time of penitence, sometimes people have this idea that it's supposed to be like this depressing downer of a time back in the Middle Ages, it was self-flagellation. You know, they would whip themselves. Like, the worse you feel, the better God must feel if you're living in that kind of world. Like, we are human beings. We are sinful. We are fallen. So we must have to, like, abuse ourselves. We must have to show God just how sorry we are by abusing ourselves in order for God to love us. That's the perspective of the Middle Ages when they were doing self-flagellation. But even back in Joel's day, they were getting a sense that this was not just a God who wanted us to tear at our own clothes, a God who wanted us to pummel ourselves with guilt and self-loathing, but a God who wanted us to come closer, with our hearts, with open hearts. Yes, inspecting ourselves, questioning where we could grow as a people, but nonetheless coming closer to God. Up until this time in Scripture, it was often the idea was often that you were supposed to stay away from God. You know, we're not supposed to get a glimpse of God. We're not supposed to look directly on God. For if you do, your face will glow like Moses. Some people shouldn't be in the temple. Some people shouldn't approach God. And if you are sinning, then you need to stay far away from God, lest you should make everyone else impure. There was a whole system set up about distancing yourself from God when you weren't righteous or pure or ready to encounter God. I come from a different perspective. Granted, I'm pretty new at Presbyterianism, but I think you all will identify with this. Some would say, some theologians, that sometimes we have to fake it until we make it. That we can't, in fact, grow close to God unless we're trying to grow close to God. That if we stay away from God when we're sinning and we're struggling, then how in the world are we ever going to know what it is to walk toward God and be near to God? The founder of my former denomination was on a boat to America because he'd just been kicked out of England. This is right before he was kicked back out of the Americas and sent back to England. He was on this boat. There was a storm, and he saw these Moravians who had gathered together, and they were so calm, and they seemed so at peace. And he said, "How can you have so much faith? I don't think I have this kind of faith." And in this conversation, the Moravian ends up saying, "Well, if you don't think you've got that kind of faith, then why don't you pretend till you really have it?" I like that. When we're contemplating the things we've done wrong in life, it is easy to try and distance ourselves from God. Oh, I'm a sinner. There are people who don't believe that they belong in church. There are people who don't believe that they are righteous enough to come be with us at times. It's easy for us to think that we're not good enough, especially when it comes to a time like Lent, when we are supposed to be reflective and we're supposed to be contemplative. This Lent, may we pay attention to what Joel was saying. We can be attentive to where we have gone astray in life. We can be attentive to our own struggles and try and grow through them. But our God does not want us to stay away during that time. Our God wants us to draw closer. I think that's why Lent is leading us to Easter. Throughout Lent, every week we are getting one step closer to the resurrected God. I hope that you feel God's presence with you throughout this Lenten season. And know that whatever it is on your heart that you're contemplating, whatever it is that you're wondering about, whatever struggles you are working through over these next few weeks, your God is journeying the wilderness with you. Your God is walking right alongside of you. Your God loves you deeply and only asks that you look to your own heart, not beating yourself up or, if you will, tearing your clothing, but looking to your own heart and looking for the God that already is in there. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the season of Lent, a time of pause, a time of reflection, that as we prepare for the resurrection, we work through those things that might otherwise be in the way. Help us to experience you more fully this Lenten season. May we have open hearts, torn open, if you will, to receive your love and to know you more. In your holy name we pray. Amen.